Well, the church is sounding good this morning. Enjoyed that song and hearing the voices of all those that are here. Thankful for your presence. Hope that you'll have a good holiday if you're traveling and have a safe one. Glad that you stopped by to be with us this morning. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles in the 14th chapter, from which our scripture reading was taken just a few moments ago. We started just a few weeks ago looking at some of the kings that are found in 1 and 2 Kings, I guess you would say, and also in the Chronicles. Chronicles tells the stories of some of these kings and gives a little bit more information. Therefore, some of our lessons will come from those books. The radio program was on this morning. I sent an extra program in before I left so that there would be. Only it was late, so if you turned it on and found that the program wasn't there, then you missed it, because I think it was about 20 or 25 minutes late. Charles was listening to it. He asked me if I had converted, because the speaker that was on was definitely not from the Lord's church. But anyway, they did play the program today, and actually a cappella song after the program as well. We enjoyed very much our trip to Red River. And just to make you a little bit envious, I don't think it got over 75 the whole time that we were there. It's about 8,500 feet or so, and early in the mornings it was about 45. And I got up early in the mornings and took my walk like I do back home, and it sure was nice, nice and cool. I think on Sunday morning and the big tent, there were about 1,800 people there. So yeah, you should have heard all those voices together in song. It's just beautiful to hear. A lot of good lessons as well, very encouraging lessons, and we appreciate the opportunity to go every year as we've been doing. My parents went with us and grandchildren went with us, so we had a full load. By the time you get in what belongs to everybody in that car, I was telling Robert, I think, you open the back latch and if you weren't careful, everything just fall out on the road. That's how stuffed we were with everything. On the way out, we left about 6 in the morning to make the trip in one day. It's over 700 miles to my folks' house. And so we left very early and we saw 2 herds of elk. I think the first one was about 50. And then the next was larger than that. It must have been over 100 elk. And just to see them running across the valley was just impressed upon us. The marvelous creation of God and what a beautiful area it is. I appreciate your prayers very much. We did make it safely without incident, but it seemed like on the way home there were several out to get us. And if I hadn't have been on guard, we would have had a collision. Actually, I did have one. We were traveling across one of those areas where 50 miles all around you, you can see forever. And it's one of those straight roads, 2-lane roads across the grasslands of eastern New Mexico. And I hadn't seen anybody in a while, and I noticed a black dot coming up behind me from a distance, and I looked, you know, several times to see how close they were getting. And the next time I looked, they were on our bumper, and on my side of the car, back there where Kai was sitting, we had 3 seats and that automobile. And I was so startled about how close they were, thinking they were going to run into me, I jerked the car over and then back into the lane, and they went around us and continued on. And Lenore said, and Kaya said, I think they hit us. I didn't think they did, but when we got out, I had a broken taillight, and the car had been scraped. So it was close, it was more than close. And then there were several other, it seems like on that trip, there were people pulling out in front of me. And anyway, thanks for your prayers, because we made it back home. There's a story told about a military dinner, and the commanding officer was speaking. And at one of the tables, one of the men leaned over to the woman that was sitting next to him and said, "This is such a long and boring speech." And she looked at him and said, "You know who I am? I'm the wife of the guy that you just called long-winded and boring." And he said, "You know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good," and got up and left. sometimes it's good to be anonymous, right? I say that because, you know, some of these kings that we read about in Chronicles, they seem to be individuals we don't hear much of. I think we talked about one last time we were together, Abijah. How many people had that on your radar? Abijah. And yet what a powerful individual and some great lessons coming out of his life. And to follow him, we come with Asa. And so there's a lot of lessons about Asa also that we can take to heart. Do you want to know how you defeat a million-man army? You read about Asa, and you'll find out. The Bible tells us here in chapter 14 that he had assembled a large army himself, 300,000 courageous men from Judea and 280,000 men from Benjamin. That's a large army in anybody's book. But those that came out to meet him from Ethiopia, the Bible says in some of your versions, 1,000,000. You know how many that is? My version just does the math for me. It says 1,000,000-man army plus 300 chariots. And yet he was successful in defeating that army. Sometimes our lives must seem like this, where we are surrounded by odds that are overwhelming. At wave after wave after wave. The persecution, the temptations, the trials of life that we deal with can be tremendous, like 1,000,000-man army. As if we had 1,000,000 enemies against us. And yet it's possible to win that victory. And some of the things we read about concerning Asa gives us, I think, the key to winning such a victory. The passage that Bill read just a few moments ago, of course, he starts off in verse 2, Asa did good and right in the sight of God. It's a marvelous thing. Just about all of these kings that you read about, it's either going to say they were an evil king, a bad king, or they were a good king. But even when you have the good kings, you usually have some flaw that's pointed out in their life. That's just part of being human, isn't it? But overall, we would say concerning the life of Asa that he was good and that he was right. And he tried to lead the children of Israel in the right way. And the words that are used here, you'll notice the first step that he took in verse 3, he removed the foreign altars and the high places, and he tore down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherim. And you'll notice that word again in verse 5. He removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judea. Of course, you remember now we're dealing with a divided kingdom. So you have Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south, along with Benjamin. And so that's what he has control of. And what he has control of, he's going to do the very best that he can. And the first thing that he needs to do is tear down the false gods and the altars that have been built to them. And that's what he does. And it says a couple of times here in this text, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He was doing the right thing. And while he was doing the right thing, God was with him. And God was preventing the enemies that surrounded him from getting the upper hand. Even 1,000,000-man army. It's always good to remove things that need to be removed. If you want to have true victory in your life, if you want to be successful spiritually in your life, if you want to get the upper hand upon all the things that come against you in life, you need to remove some things. The things that he removed were the things that were causing a divided heart. And when we serve God with a divided heart, we're not going to be successful. The Bible says we're to love the Lord thy God, just like the song says. With all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, we're to love the Lord our God. Well, that doesn't leave room for any idols. And so Asa shows up on the scene and he says the idols, they have to go. We're going to be successful, and to be successful, we're going to have to be totally committed to God. A lot of the times, the problems that we have in our life and the defeats that we suffer and the trouble that robs us of the peace that we should have in God, we bring that upon ourselves. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. And these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world is passing away, but he that does the will of the Father shall endure forever. It seems like we want to have it both ways. And that's when we cause ourselves the problems that we have spiritually. We want to serve God. Someone has put it in our heart to serve God, perhaps early on in our life. And we can't think of any life except the Christian life. But there's always that pull. There's that pull to be worldly, to be ungodly, to give in to the temptations and the trials that we're faced with in life. We begin to try to serve God with a divided heart, and yet Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve God and mammon. He will love the one and hate the other. God created us, and he knows us, and he knows our worth and our value, and he knows the things that we wrestle with. And one thing he says to us over and over again, listen, you're going to do the best that you can with me when you focus in on me. You're going to do the best you can with life when you focus in on me. We got to have that standard. We got to have that as a priority in our life. And when we don't, we're going to fail at trying to serve God and to develop spiritually the potential that is within us. We all want to do that, right? We want to develop that potential. We want to be all that we can be spiritually for God. And then he says, then remove those things that cause a divided heart. And it could be a different thing in each of our lives. And it's not necessarily, you understand, it's not necessarily things that are evil or immoral. It's just things that get in the way of giving God everything that we ought to give him. I enjoy the parables of Jesus. And one of the great parables that he told is the parable of the soils, planting a seed. You remember the four different kinds of soils. And just from looking around in life and looking at my own life, I can see the one that I have the most trouble with. And I think most people have the most trouble with. You remember there was a wayside soil and the Word of God never gets in? That's not you. Because the Word of God is in your heart and in your mind as a Christian. And then there's the rocky soil and doesn't have a good foundation. And in time of trial and tribulation, you know, it falters. I hope that's not you. But it does describe a lot of people that come to the Lord. They're not in it for the long haul. They're just in it as long as things are going good, but not in it for the long haul. And then the fourth one, of course, was the good soil, and it produces mightily, but it's the third soil that I think gives most people problems. He describes that as being the thorny soil. And he says the thorns grow up, and they choke out the seed that's been planted. And he says, that's the riches, that's the cares, that's the pleasures of this life. And so their hearts become divided. And because it is divided with the world and with Jesus, they never really produced the things that they could have produced. May God help us to remove the things that cause a divided heart. It's hard for us. It's hard for us to say no to things that bring us pleasure so that we can serve our God the more, but we need to. And then you'll notice what he says in verse 4. He commanded. He not only removed things, but he commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God. And it's interesting that he adds this, and I'm glad that he did, because it gives us a clue about where he's going with this thought of seeking the Lord and to observe the law, keep the commandments. So when we talk about seeking God, it's not some sort of vague general notion or feeling that we have. When we talk about seeking God, he says, this is what it means to seek God. It means you obey him. You find his commandments and his word. You know that. You meditate upon that. And you keep it. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me. You can fill that in, can't you? If you love me, you keep my commandments. So it's not some sort of vague thing that we're thinking about, just an emotional response to God. It's a matter of knowing what he says. And the only way you can know that is through the study of the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures. Jesus told the apostles, I will guide you into all the truth, the Holy Spirit that I send. And he did. And so when the Apostle John closes the New Testament with the last book that we have in our Bibles, the book of Revelation, it is sealed, it is confirmed, it is delivered unto mankind, God's word for us. And we can read it or we can ignore it. We can read it and obey it. And we can be blessed because of our obedience to God in our lives. Are you seeking God in your life? How do you go about seeking God? Well, I guess one way you might say is to be here this morning. That's one way to do it, right? To seek God in worship, to hear His Word. And not only to hear it, but to say when I leave here, I'm going to do the best that I can to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to be God's man, God's person. James says the blessing is not just in hearing the Word. He said, blessed is the man who does the Word. We thank God for what He has given us and what He's revealed to us, but it will not avail us anything if we're not committed to obedience to God. The world surrounds us with different doctrines, with different theories, different immoralities and temptations. And God says, obey me. Do not obey the world. So he removed the things that needed to be removed. He sought the Lord by seeking out his commandments. And then notice the third thing in verse 6. He built fortified cities in Judah. Since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. You have to remove some things. You have to seek the Lord and you have to build some things. And we're never going to be successful unless we're in the building business. And we need to build the church up, the local congregation. And each and every person that is involved in the church, not just the leaders and the appointed servants, but each and every person in the church has a responsibility in blessing the local congregation and building it up to what God would have it to be. And we need to build our spiritual lives. The million man army was on the move. It was coming in his direction. And what was he doing? He was removing things. He was seeking the Lord and he was building the fortified cities. He was getting ready. I don't suppose, you know, today there's not a nation on the earth that can even move one single aircraft carrier, airplane or tank without the rest of the world knowing it. Expert communication, spy satellites. We see it all. But it seems to me, even back in this day, it would be hard to move a million man army and not hear about it before it got there. It's coming. And he says he's building the fortified cities. You know, the best thing that we can do in our life, especially in times when we don't have a lot of problems, and it seems that everything is doing well, the best thing we can do during that time is not sit back. The best thing we can do during that time is to use it wisely, to build ourselves up spiritually in the Lord, and to strengthen our faith. Is that not true? And you know why? Because a million man army is coming. That's why. There's a storm coming. And I don't say that just to be negative. I say that because that's just the facts of life. And when Jesus talked about the wise man, the foolish man, and building up on the sand and building up on the rock, he wasn't just telling a story. He was talking about the facts of life. And the storm that entertained the man who was foolish on the sand was the same one that came to the man who built upon the rock. But the man who built upon the rock was ready. And that's what Asa is doing. He's getting ready. Are things as they ought to be in your life today? Then good. Then use it wisely. And we need to build ourselves up spiritually by attending all the services of the church that we can, by praying to God, by reading the Word, by being the type of people that God would have us to be. And then when Satan does come, when the temptation does come, even though then it still might be a struggle, at least you have something to depend upon. You have a rock to stand upon. This is what we need to do as we prepare ourselves. Well, the army does get there, the million-man army. I want you to notice what he does in verse 11. And Asa called to the Lord his God and said, You know, some of the most beautiful, inspiring passages and prayers are found in the Old Testament. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you." Isn't that a beautiful, short, brief, powerful prayer? One thing he does in this prayer is he says, "There's no one else like you, God." Now, for a long time, Israel and Judah thought that there was. And so they built all these altars to all the different gods from the nations around them, and they worshiped them as well as Yahweh. And Asa said, "No, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to tear down these altars and these places of burning incense." And then in his prayer, he says, "God, there's no one like you." That's the strength that he had. That's what he needed to confess. And God says to him, in essence, "I'm listening." And this is not a divided heart that's speaking. This is a pure, dedicated heart to God. And God says, "I'm listening." How great is our God? Is there anyone like him? Yahweh, who created the heavens and the earth and all things, and all things that live. Is there any greater than God? His answer is no. There's no one else beside you. Notice the second thing that he says. He says, "Help us." You know, sometimes it's just good to say to God, "I just need your help. Help me. Help me in the battle between the powerful." Now notice this. That's the million-man army and those who have no strength. He's talking about himself. He's talking about an army that he stands in front of 300,000 men from Judah, 280,000 men from Benjamin, over a 500,000 man army. And he says, "We don't have any strength." He's facing an army which outnumbers him 2-1. But I think the reason he says what he says is because he realizes that the strength is not within them to win the battle. The strength is with God. And that's always where our strength is. And when we desert him, when we leave him, when we forsake our prayer life and calling upon God and being his person and walking with him, we're saying, "We can do it." And God is looking down and saying, "You fool, you can do it. You need me in your life enable you to handle the things that you need to handle." And then he says this, "We trust in you. O Lord our God, for we trust in you." We have it, don't we? In our currency. In God we trust. And yet we're greedy and covetous, and for this we will steal, rob, and kill for the very thing that says on it, "In God we trust." It's not in ourselves that we need to trust in America. It is in God. And as we celebrate our independence and think about all those who have paid such a great price that we might be able to stand here today and have the kind of services that we're having without any fear from our government or from others outside of our government, we need to always remember it is God who has brought us to the point where we are. The circumstances and the providence that God has worked and the freedom of this country and to make us stand here strong, and then for us to turn around and say, "God, you're not welcome anymore in our homes. You're not welcome anymore even in our churches, and your word, the Bible, is not welcome. And God, you're not welcome in our school system anymore. You're not welcome in our government. God is to be banned." And God looks down and says, "You're such an ungrateful people. And you we trust," is what Asa said. Not in his army, even though he had a mighty army. I think about this passage and I think about something we all need to remember as far as his success was concerned. I think I alluded to this last week when we were talking about his father, Abijah. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 15. "And he went out to meet Asa," this prophet, Azariah. God sent him a prophet. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you." Listen to this. "The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." I think sometimes it's real convenient for us to forget about the conditional nature of our relationship with God and receiving his blessings and his strength and his victory in our lives. But isn't that what he's saying? Isn't he saying it's a conditional thing here? It's a two-way street. And if you want to forsake me and go serve the other gods and erect these pillars again into these altars, you go right ahead. But when you choose the other gods, you're not choosing me. And you can't have it both ways. Even the Bible says in the New Testament, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." And this is what we need to remember about this passage. It's something that he emphasizes throughout the text. You'll notice verse 4 and also over in verse 15, he makes three times he says this, "And he will let you find him." I wonder why he says it like that. If you seek the Lord, he will let you find him. You know, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to do that. And so what we're talking about here is our relationship with God is a matter of grace. He says, "I'll let you find me. I'll let you know me. I'll let you walk with me. I'll let you pray to me. I'll give you my word." And all of that is a blessing and by the grace of God, because he doesn't have to do that. He is the creator. We are the created. And so he's saying, "I want you to understand the conditional nature of our relationship here, Asa, Judah, and Benjamin. Seek me. I'll let you find me. But if you forsake me..." I want to call your attention to another word in the New Testament where Jesus said, "If you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the angels in heaven." It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to, you know, put that in my little brain, my little heart. When I look around at the immense universe and the Almighty God who created all things, that he would even take note of me. He says, "I not only take note of you and your value, I die for you on the cross, and someday I'm going to confess your name before the angels in heaven." Now, I would suppose that includes all the angels, which I suppose would include Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel is going to hear your name, and Jesus is going to confess it to the Father. But he goes on in that text and he says, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." Do you see that what God is saying? He's saying this relationship that you want to have with me is a two-way street. And you got to give yourself to me. You got to put forth the effort to know me and to find me. Notice verse 7, chapter 15. He says, "But you be strong. Do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." So the prophet comes to Asa. He gives him this powerful message about seeking God. And Asa is encouraged about the message. And he's told about a reward that will be his. You know, one of the things that moves me forward, and I think it also moves other Christians forward in their service to God, is the thought of hope. Hope is an anchor of the soul. The thought of being with God in eternity, the thought of the resurrection, the thought of heaven. And God says to Asa, "There's going to be a reward for your work." I get the same message when I read in the New Testament about Jesus coming back. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I've gone to prepare a place for you." And I think, what kind of place must that be if God has gone to prepare it, Jesus our Lord? There is going to be reward someday. The Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life." Revelations 2 and verse 10. And I can't think of anything grander than that, than standing there in judgment day and seeing our Lord and Savior who died for us and hearing him confess our name before the angels in heaven. I can't think of anything grander than that. So Asa has done all of this, and he, remember, he's in the southern kingdom of Judea. And this is what starts happening. People from the tribes in the north, they start defecting. Asa is serving God. He's torn down the idols. He's built the altar of the Lord, and people start defecting and coming south. Notice this in verse 9. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. I think that's a powerful message that's being sent here. Doing the right thing has its own reward, but it also influences other people that are around you. Let me encourage you that if in your Christian life you say, well, I do the right thing, and I do try to be good and serve God and be faithful to Him, and yet I don't see the results of that. As far as impressing others, and being an influence upon others, let me encourage you not to give up in that good work. Be faithful to God in what you do. Your influence is a powerful thing. And you can influence people, and you can tempt people, and you can lead people into evil to do the wrong thing. Or you can do just the opposite. Will you not help the person who sits next to you to serve God? Will you not help them to do the right thing, to resist temptation, and to be strong? That is a responsibility I think we have as every Christian. To show you just how strong Asa was in his commitment, I want you to notice what the last part of chapter 15 says. The Bible says that Asa's mother was the queen. But the queen set up a false god. And Asa removed his mother from being queen and tore down the altar that she had built. Asa would not let family come between him and his God and his service. I'm afraid this is where so many have lost the battle. God knows our hearts and our minds and our allegiance. He knows the love that we have for each other with our own family. And I guess that's why Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother, brother or sister, daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me." And this is where Asa was able to draw the line. He says, "I'm totally committed to God, and I love my mother, but my mother will not lead the people astray with a false idol." Removed her, tore down the idol, made things as they ought to be. Let me close this lesson by simply reading a passage. This comes toward the end of the life of Asa, and Asa wasn't perfect by any means. And toward the end of his life, there was another problem that he had. Instead of relying upon the Lord, he relied upon an allegiance with a foreign power and bribed them to break their covenant with Israel and to fight for him. And God sent him another prophet. And the God that sent him this prophet was the same God that had sent him the prophet before and the message that he relished in. But this time, of course, he didn't want to hear what the prophet had to say. And he put him in prison. Now here's a man that early in his life had loved God, served God, got rid of what was wrong, heard the word of God from the prophet, but now he hears a word he doesn't want to hear, and he has the man arrested. Something's changed in his life. And the Bible says, by the way, he eventually passed, and it said in the later years of his life he was diseased in his feet. And even when he was diseased in his feet, he did not rely upon the Lord, but simply called upon the physicians. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get sick, or if I'm seriously sick, I go to the doctor. But first I go to God. And I pray to God and rely upon Him. And the Bible says here, and he didn't do that. The passage I wanted to end with is chapter 16 and verse 9. Again, this is one of those often overlooked Old Testament passages that says so much. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. who have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. He's speaking that to Asa. Asa, you've acted foolishly. They had been undisturbed in peace because he did the right thing. And God said, things are about to change in your kingdom. He had failed to rely upon the Lord in the later years of his life. You know, sometimes we ask, how can that happen? And yet the Bible is full of examples like that. How could a man serve God so zealously, all his life be committed and dedicated, do courageous things, and then at the end he falls away? Let me suggest to you this thought. Sometimes when we're blessed and blessed and blessed and victories are won in our life, we forget where that came from. And we begin to take pride in ourselves and our own strength, and we no longer rely on the Lord like we did when we were younger. Don't let that happen to you. Our troubles and our trials and our difficulties can draw us closer to God, to serve Him more, love Him more, follow Him more, rely on Him more, or they can cause us to turn away. We hope always that it will be the first. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go everywhere across the earth. And what is He looking for? He's looking for the man who serves God with all of his heart. When He looks for a person like that, let me ask you, will He look upon you and say, I found that person? We hope that that is the case, of course. If you need to come, I pray for you. I encourage you to come. Ask for the prayers of the church or seek obedience to the gospel. The Bible says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God is looking for you. He's looking for someone who will be obedient to His word. We need to come as we stand and as we sing.